It's amazing when certain families come, like the Towers, then you suddenly have a double congregation. But it's lovely to see all of you here, and thank you so much for coming. I'd just like to note before I start, I was at a place last week in North Carolina, and one man was telling me that his son was a bit rebellious, and his son kind of hated him at times and shouted at him and told him ugly things. But his son also listened to rock music. And amazingly, this son came to him one day and said, "Dad, you know what? I can prove to you that rock music is right." And of course, his son was involved with a lot of other things that were pretty bad. He was quite liberal in many ways, unbiblical ways. But this son said to his father, "You see, I hate you. But when I listen to rock music, then I suddenly feel like I can love you again. And I don't feel irritated by you." And that proves, how can you say that's not of God if while I'm listening, and by the way, he was talking about rock music, not Christian rock even, it was rock music with very bad words. So obviously it was wrong. But the music itself, with the bad words, was giving him a feeling that made him feel right with God. And you know, someone was telling me, or telling us the other day, had met so many people, people lying, people sleeping with women, people doing stuff like that. And if you ask them, why are you right with God? Then they'll give you some experience they've had. Either they've been healed, or they have amazing peace, or something like that. But they can't point to biblical fruit. And yet, even when I say that, I'd like to point out very fast that some people might think when we talk against these things that it's almost like we're saying Christianity itself is not an experiential religion. And that's not true. Christianity is one of the most, I don't know what word to use, but experiential religions that there is. It's the only true religion. It's the only true way to heaven and way to God is through Jesus Christ. But when we say that these things are wrong and that they give you a false sense, there's so many things that can give you a false sense that you're right with God and you're not right with God, we're not saying that you can't experience things. In fact, but the fact of the matter is that when we come to the Bible, when it comes to the Word of God, and when it comes to Christianity, that which we experience must be, in our heart at least, must be within the Word, within the bounds of the Word of God. And there's a wonderful thing. There's a cross wherein Jesus Christ died 2,000 about years ago. And Jesus Christ rose again. And we can experience a depth of God and in our relationship with God that is utterly staggering and alive and full of grace and full of life and full of love through Jesus Christ and through what He did on the cross. But that doesn't mean if we have fleshly experiences that we are right with God just because we listen to rock music or we get amazingly worked up by music or some tearful movie and then we think we're right with God. And with that thought, let's go over to prayer before we preach the sermon. Yeah, the sermon. Father, I'd just like to thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for thy word, which is truth. And I want to thank you for every single person sitting here that's come to this meeting. And I just want to ask, thou knowest, dear Father, I'm one of thy weakest servants. But you said that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And I want to ask that I may rest in Jesus Christ today and that in what he has done. And that as I speak, it would not be my words that are spoken, but the words of God. And that you would open up our eyes to behold the wonders that are in thy word and what we can experience through Jesus Christ or living on this earth. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The topic of my sermon tonight is the two great works of God. The two great works of God. And I'd like us to open our Bibles to Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. Right at the beginning. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now you'll find that right through the Bible, even in the New Testament, meaning different things at different times, there'll be a focus on this idea of there being a rest. And of course, we know that the Israelites had to have a rest. It was part of the covenant that they had when they left Israel between them and God. And we know that we do not have to keep the Saturday Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, as Christians, because that was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. It wasn't our sign of the sign of the new covenant. But I'd like to ask you a very simple question today, a very important question. Why could God cease from his work? Why could he rest? Why couldn't he have done it on the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the second day, the third day, the first day? The reason why God could rest from his work was because his work was finished. And that's an extremely important principle in Scripture. We'll find it coming out of the New Testament very prominently. That the reason why, well, that it's very important that God could rest from his work because it was finished. There's another person in the Bible whose work was finished, or his great work was finished, John 19 verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed down and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ in the New Testament had another work which he finished and completed. But let's get back to the Old Testament quickly, because we're going to discuss a few little things, the foundation of what we're going to get to in the sermon. You'll see the theme of this rest, of a Sabbath, right through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, meaning different things. The Old Covenant, shall we say, there's many covenants in the Bible, but the covenant between God and Israel when they came out of Egypt, that covenant, called the Old Covenant, a very big part of it was the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, that we should rest on the seventh day. And the reason was not because God was actually going to make it a thing that all the Gentiles had to keep, and it was so amazing that we all had to keep it. The reason why it was such a big part of the Old Covenant is there's so many things in the Old Covenant which was pointing to the New Covenant, pointing to wonderful things that Christ would make possible for us. For instance, obviously the tabernacle. The tabernacle is not something that we have to do to have church. We don't have to go out in the field and have this tabernacle with all the calves and lambs and goats being killed all the time. We don't have to do that. The Sabbath is something that we do not have to keep, a Saturday Sabbath. These things were pointing to things in the New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 to 11, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he," that's Jesus Christ, "is entered into his rest. He also hath ceased from his own works." So sorry, "for he," that's not Jesus Christ, that's us, "that is entered into his rest," Jesus Christ, "he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." That's the seventh day in the Old Testament. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now you have to look at this verse carefully, because some people take the word labor and it kind of clashes. How can you work to get into a rest? But actually all that it means is that you, it's a focus. It's something that you don't allow to be small in your life. It's something that you must make utterly sure that it is part of your life, that you have entered into this rest. It's not a joke. We have to make sure as Christians that the rest that is spoken of here is part of our life. We'll come a little later to what this rest is. So now, if you look through the Bible, first of all, you've got the seventh day of rest where God ceased from his own works, his work of creation. In the law, in the covenant, the Old Testament, we have the Sabbath of the covenant between God and Israel, a nation. And then there's a picture in Hebrews. We see that Canaan was a picture of arrest. Arrest. It's very clear in Hebrews, through the first few chapters especially, that God talks of Canaan as arrest, which is a picture of arrest which we as Christians should enter into. And it says that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So before we get to what the rest of a Christian is, what all this is I'm talking about points to in the New Testament, let's just quickly look at why they could not enter in. Obviously the Bible says unbelief in Hebrews, and it says they couldn't enter into Canaan, the Israelites in the wilderness, because of disobedience. But ultimately, if we want to be practical, they looked at themselves, number one, and they saw, wow, we are very weak. And then they looked at their enemies and they saw all these giants in Canaan and they thought, wow, my enemy is very big. So I'm very weak and my enemy is very big. And of course, God in that scenario seemed to become very small, and his promises didn't seem to make so much effect on their lives because they didn't believe them. So there was unbelief in what God said. God said to Abram, wherever your feet go, that shall be yours in Canaan. He promised that land to them. And yet when they looked at their enemies and they saw how big they were, they looked at themselves, how weak they are, the promises seemed to get very small, and God seemed to get very small to them, and they did not enter into the land. And that's very sad. You know, we as Christians, sometimes we can see things in our lives which make us feel very weak and like we'll never have victory and an abundant life in Jesus Christ. We can have a temper, perhaps, where we get angry. We can get irritated at other people. We can have things in our heart which we struggle with and which we feel make us so weak that we can never have a life where you could say we've entered into a rest in Jesus Christ and have abundant life. And sometimes we look at our enemies, the things in our life which just we cannot conquer. And we look at these things and the areas of life we feel bad about as Christians, hopefully. And we literally look at them and they become giants to us. And because of this, unbelief starts to creep into our lives. And this keeps us from entering into the rest which is in Christ Jesus, because we do not have faith to lay hold on the promises of God, which promises us that we can, through Christ, enter into His rest. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, for unto us, this is the Christians, the Old Testament was the gospel preached. Yeah, unto us the Christians was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That's the Old Testament people. But the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, one person said to me recently, he said, you know, the Old Testament, they had wonderful promises, but under that covenant, it wasn't as great as our promises that we have under the New Testament covenant. And yet, the promises they had were not of any, they were useless promises because they didn't believe. But even if we've got greater promises of greater things in Christ Jesus, which we'll read in Hebrews 11 verse 39 soon, is just as worthless to us as the lesser promises that they had under the old covenant if we don't believe them. And there will be just as much not part of our lives. Hebrews 11 verse 39 says, and these all, having obtained the good report through faith, received not the promise. Okay? They had faith. God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This didn't mean that they didn't receive any of the promises. Abram, his children received the promise of going into Canaan. But we have better, something better, better promises of something so amazing. You see, it's undoubted in Scripture, if you look at Hebrews, that Canaan was not the final rest. I'm going to read a verse before what I read a bit earlier today. Hebrews 4 verse 7, again he, that is God, limited a certain day, saying in David, today, so long a time as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And this is the words, very interesting. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. Now that sounds a bit complicated, but it's actually very simple. What he's saying here is, Canaan, it's just been in the earlier chapters, or in this section of Hebrews, it talks of Canaan as being a picture of rest. But then he said, David was a long time after Joshua and the Israelites first came into Canaan. And if Canaan was actually the rest of the people of God that the Old Testament prophesies and talks about, then why, Jesus asked, did David talk of another day? Why did someone, long after they'd already gone into that land, talk of another day? If they already had rest through keeping Saturday as a Sabbath, or through being in Canaan. You see, there's another rest that is based on another finished work. And let's get back to the topic that we talked about. There are two great finished works of God. Number one is God's creation, and the second is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the creation, because it was finished, God could rest on the seventh day. But because the cross is a finished work, we can enter into a rest ourselves. John chapter 15, verse 4 says these words, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." You know, I don't know how many of you have read the story or a story or books on the life of Hudson Taylor. But you know, he went to the mission field, and I think he went for over 10 years. I probably got the date wrong. It might have been 15 years. Many years of mission work. And in that time, as a missionary, as a born-again Christian, he prayed much. He spent hours in prayer. He read the Bible much. He spent hours reading the Bible. He went out, and even if people hurt him and beat him up, he told them about Jesus Christ. But he came to a day where he realized that he'd wasted a lot of time. Because he read John chapter 15. And when he read John chapter 15, he'd read it many times before, but suddenly it became alive to him. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And suddenly he realized his mistake. And now this mistake I'm going to explain to you is a mistake which many Christians make. It's to think that a victorious life, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that all the things that we can experience as a Christian, resting in Jesus Christ and Him living through us, that is something which we receive from the outside. That is something which we receive, which is new that we haven't received before. Let me explain that. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, it's not that you can't receive something new. You know, after I received Jesus, I received a new 15-year-old car. I mentioned that yesterday, a few months back. I receive something from the outside, but as far as your heart goes, as far as what God can do in your heart through grace and through pouring out His love in your heart and giving you victory and being crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. As far as those things go, it's not something which we receive from the outside. It's something we rest in because we already have it. You see, in Christ Jesus, according to Colossians, is the fullness of the Godhead, is all grace. And when we receive Christ, we receive every last bit of grace that He bought on the cross. And we receive the fullness of God. And what Hudson Taylor found out on that day is that he was seeking for something on the outside. "Oh God, I want to be crucified with Christ. Give this to me." It's like a box that he was reaching out to receive. He wanted to have something that was given to him from the outside. Something new. Something that Jesus Christ Himself in inside him was not already. And then he suddenly realized this. It's a simple concept. I mustn't reach out to try for 15 years as I have been to get this abundant life to be crucified with Christ. I must rest in what I already have. Do you get that? I must not for 3 hours be seeking God. Oh God, give me a crucified life. Oh God, for 5 hours you're climbing up this mountain of prayer. No, there must come a day when I realize it's a finished work. And because Christ finished His work like the six days of creation, and the seventh day He could rest because it was finished. Because Christ has finished His work on the cross, and because this Christ is in me, I can rest in Him and what He has done, and thus experience a crucified life. Isn't that wonderful? But let me tell you something. This seems so simple. This seems like such a little truth. But it is the difference between living an abundant life and living a dry life as a Christian. And you can go through 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, as a Christian, as a born-again Christian. And you can miss out on the crucified life, and you can miss out on the abundant life which is in Christ Jesus, and you can miss out on the rest which is in Jesus Christ by one little thing. You're a person, a Christian, who is trying to get something from God that you haven't already received. And you're not someone who's come to the point where you realize it's a finished work, and you start to rest in Jesus Christ inside you as a Christian, and what He has already done on the cross. Let's read that verse in Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Isn't that precious? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, Watchman Nee wrote some things which we don't agree with, but one thing I kind of agree with him. He once said it's like many people when they're seeking to live a crucified life as a Christian, crucified to the world, and yet Christ liveth through me. They're like people who think they've got two coins in their pocket. And there's a third coin that's missing. And so they go to their knees and they pray for hours and hours and hours and say, God, 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 I believe, please give me the crucified life. Please give me this crucified life. Lord, I want to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then suddenly they believe there's going to come a point of faith where they've built up this faith or something like that. Or they've prayed enough hours or they've whipped enough of their heart that isn't crucified. And eventually they come to the point where they break and then, poof, the third coin comes, which is a crucified life. So we've already got salvation. And to salvation, now suddenly appears from the outside this crucified life. But what he said, which was so interesting and so true, is it's not like that. You see, to experience the crucified life, you have to realize that on the cross it was a finished work. You were nailed to the cross. You were crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. And therefore, if you're a Christian, if you receive Jesus into your life and He's changed you and there's the fruit of salvation in your life, then it's like having three coins. It's not two coins you need to get something from the outside. You have three coins and you rest upon that fact. And so you have to realize we are crucified with Christ. And when we rest upon that fact, the power of sin is broken in our life. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We'll come to that on Sunday. But it literally, the power of sin has broken your life. The old man is dead, in a sense. Not like these, like the holiness movement in America often says that, you know, like you, the root is taken out or anything like that. No, but you are in the place of death, and Christ can live through you. And most people, when they hear that, the first thing Satan whispers in their ears is, it cannot be that simple. It can't be that simple. I cannot have been missing an abundant life in Jesus Christ. I cannot have been missing Him living His life through me as a Christian, a crucified life. I cannot have been missing that just because I didn't realize that it's a finished work. But you see, the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus died to make it that simple. You know how precious it is that simple. Jesus died and rose again so that it could be that simple to us. One old man came to me and said, Roy, recently, big eyes, you know. Old guy said, Roy, I've known him for a while. He said, for so many years I read this verse, but it wasn't part of my life. Because I was seeking for it on the outside. I spend much time reading the Bible. I witnessed to people. I did all these things. But you know, there came a day when I realized it's not something that I have to reach out and get from the outside. It's something that I rest upon. It's a fact that I reckon myself to be dead, as the Bible says, to sin. Because I was nailed to that cross. I am crucified with Christ, as the Bible says. And he said, that day when I realized that it's not something I have to reach out and get, and I realized I can rest in this fact, Roy, I started to live a life where I was crucified, not me, but on the cross 2,000 years ago. And resting in that fact, Jesus Christ started to live through me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, when I was a little boy, I was a very typical little boy. I don't know if any of you are like this. Who's a little boy? You're a little boy, yeah. I was a very naughty little boy. At least I got lots of spanking, so I didn't feel naughty, but someone told me I was naughty. But there's something you have to realize when you've got a really good mom. Where's my mom? My mom's not here, but she is wonderful. I'm going to tell you a story. I can't remember exactly how it happened when I was a kid, but I remember things like this happened, if that makes sense. I remember things like this happened. I would be downstairs, and I went to a public school. And in public school, you needed to wear, at least in South Africa, we needed to wear a tie, pants, shirt with buttons, a hat, all those different types of things. And if you didn't have that, you'd get into trouble. But sometimes in the morning, I looked everywhere and I could not find my tie. Oh, I looked in the drawers, I looked in the cupboards, I looked under the bed, and it was getting time to when I had to leave for school, because if you're late for school, you get a spanking. And later on, when they took that away, you get to stay after school. And I didn't want that. And I looked everywhere. And eventually, I go to my mom. And I say, Mommy, I can't find my tie. And she says, Roy, but you're wearing it. Moms are wonderful. Now, with all due respect, some people, they're seeking for this box. They're seeking for victory. They're seeking for so many things. They're looking for it. They're praying for it. I hope you do want to have a victorious life. And it's not wrong to pray for ours. It's not wrong to read the Bible for ours. But they don't realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, it is finished. And he rose again, it was finished. And because it was finished, there was a rest in Christ which we can enter into. And we don't have to go looking for that rest. Because then we're adding to the cross. We're adding to Jesus Christ. If we've received Jesus Christ into our life, we can rest upon the fact that we're crucified with Christ. It's there. It's like that tie that you're looking everywhere to find. But it's right here in your life if you've got Jesus Christ. In Him is His finished work. One old preacher up there in the Congo when they had revival, they prayed for months and months and months, and God came down, and many people got saved. He came down to South Africa, and he became a famous preacher. He once told one of our preachers in South Africa that in the revival in the Congo, there's something wonderful that happened. You see, we think of revival as many souls getting saved. We think of God's Holy Spirit sweeping down through everywhere. But he said what people started to realize in that revival is that they'd been looking for life everywhere, new experiences. They were like people digging wells in the mountains. They would run to this mountain, then run to that mountain, looking, always digging a little bit, getting a bit of water, and that's not enough, so they ran to the next mountain. But when revival came, they were like people who suddenly realized, were they running to different places, that all they needed to have lots of water was right in front of them, right beneath them. And they started to drill into the rock which was beneath them, which was Jesus Christ. We have everything we need to build our spiritual life and house, and as far as grace goes and everything else, in Jesus, which we received. But as I said, some people think it just cannot be that simple. Now, when I'm saying this, some people listen to such sermons, I suppose, and they think, are you saying that there's nothing we have to do as a Christian? No, there's a lot which we have to do as Christians. Yesterday, I preached about the importance of reading the Scriptures. You see, if you don't read the Scriptures, then even if you've got amazing life in your heart and you're living an abundant life in Christ Jesus, you won't always know when error comes into a church, when error comes into your life through a book. It's in the Bible which we read and see the finished work of Christ. It's there which we see that we can experience it by faith. Simple faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible itself increases our faith because we see what He is and what He has done more fully as a Christian. Some people think, but Roy, it says in the Bible that if we have converts, we should baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and teach them to observe all things which whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus Christ said we should teach new converts what He taught in the New Testament. Not the Old Testament law of Old Covenant, but the commands of Christ. And that's absolutely true. We should teach these commands. We should look for direction in our life through these commands. But even if you try to do them, even if you read your Bible for hours every day as a Christian, and even if you write down every single command of Christ and you try to do them, it's just going to be a box on the outside if you don't have God's abundant life on the inside, which is possible by resting in what you already have, not what you can do or what you can receive from the outside. It says here in John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that ye might have life, and that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And I want to ask a simple question today. Do you have life? Number one, are you saved? Was there a day in your life when you came as a sinner deserving of hell? Not someone who was very special but just by mistake was going to hell and God came and He loves you and He just saved you. No, someone who deserved hell for your sin and sinful state, and God came, He reached out and He saved you through faith when you had faith in Him. Number one, do you have life? But number two, do you have life more abundant? Are you crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you have much fruit out of your life? The only reason you won't have much fruit in your life is because you're not resting in Christ and what He has done. Not for lack of works or this or that. You know, Wurmbrand, you call him in America, when he was in jail, he knew a few scriptures off by heart, but when they started to beat him and they started to take his body and mutilate it and put these hot cinders in the side of his body so that there's a hole in the side of his body, and all these things they did to him, if there was times when he was so, his body was in such agony that he came to the point where he couldn't remember one Bible verse. But there was only one thing he could remember, and that's the name Jesus Christ. You know, all these things are important. It's important to read the Bible. It's important to apply yourself to the Bible. But ultimately, the source of the life of a Christian and the abundance of life in a Christian is not even the things which we do. It's day by day, moment by moment, resting in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And that is our life. And that's not just a word. You know, it's so easy to say, I could rest in that piano, and you know nothing's going to happen by me resting on the piano. But these are living words. This is a deed that has been done. It's a cross that was there 2,000 years ago. It's a Jesus Christ that is risen. And it's a person that is in some of our lives. And if He's in our lives, we can rest in Him and we will have real, very real, experiential, abundant life. Because He promised it. And we just have to believe this and rest in it. The finished work of Christ. But you see, men tend to Add to God's work. Add to what Christ has done on the cross. And this is not by reading the Bible. I say it's good to read the Bible. It's not by studying Christ's commands and the will of God. We do that because we love Him. But it's very clear in Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. It says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" You see, if you add just one step, imagine you're walking up the steps, just one step that you have to get up before you can reach life in Christ Jesus. Just one step as a Christian. Outside of yourself, which you have to do before you can have life abundant in your heart, then you're adding to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is terrifying. If you first have to keep the Saturday Sabbath before you can do that, or if you have to read your Bible for 50 chapters every day before you can experience that, before you can experience being strengthened, being rooted in grace, growing in Christ, that is just terrifying. It seems right. Your flesh says it's right. We have pride says it's right. But to God, that's abominable. You see, His work is finished. And therefore, we can experience the crucified life and abundant life through resting in what we have. There are a few reasons, but one reason people start adding to the cross is they do not realize that Christ is not separate from His working in your heart. Now, of course, I told you there's things on the outside, gifts from God, a car, a wife, or whatever that's on the outside. But as far as the grace that is in your heart, as far as the life that is in your heart, Christ is not separate from His working in your heart. John 7 verse 38 said, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, I'd like to bring a little illustration here. It's a simple illustration. This sounds like a fountain. There's a fountain coming out of your belly, out of your inside, shall I say. It's a fountain of living water, praise God, and it's possible through Jesus Christ, through believing in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ does not stand on the outside, come up to you when you believe in Him, and in your heart place a fountain, stand back, and the fountain goes. He doesn't give you this amazing work in your heart outside of Himself. You see, when you believe in Jesus and you're a Christian, you're not believing in someone outside you. You're believing in Him who has come inside you and lives inside you. And He is the fountain. He doesn't give you a fountain. He is that fountain. You resting, you believing in what is in your heart. Jesus Christ. When you're saved, obviously. Not if you're not saved, then you only have sin in your heart. In other words, it's not a new work. You see, there's two types of Christians. There's those who are seeking a new work, something that wasn't accomplished on the cross, something that's unconnected to Jesus' finished work and Himself, and those who are resting in the finished work of Christ. They're reaching out, the bad guys are reaching out for a box. They want to experience deep Christianity. They want to have abundant life. They want to experience a crucified life. But they're reaching out for something when they should rest in their soul. In Jesus Christ. Something I like to say is this rest is not a rest like Hinduism. God doesn't, like when you go into trance, shut down your brain. When you rest in Christ, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't use your brain to look for what is right, to seek God's will through the Bible as to what is right in different areas of your life. No, you must use your brain to choose. I've got that time to read my Bible. I should take time to read the Bible. But every step of the way, your source of life is not the choices you make, although they're important. You have to make those choices according to the will of God in the Bible. Your source of life is and victory is Jesus Christ and what He has finished on the cross of Calvary. I want to ask a question. Do you know what Christ is willing to be for you? Simple question. If you're not proud in your sin, God giveth grace unto the humble, but resisteth the proud. I'm going to read this song. I heard the voice of Jesus say, number 234 in Praise and Testimony. It says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me. Thy morn shall rise and all thy day be bright. I look to Jesus and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Amen. But I'd just like to highlight a few things. It says here, the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. You know, when we read songs like this and we sing songs like this, they're precious, they're wonderful, but it almost feels like we're saying we're going, you know, Jesus in our heart, but we have to, God on the outside has this source of Jesus and water, and we have to kneel down and reach out and drink it. You know? But the point of the matter is, when we drink water in Christ Jesus, living water, we are drinking out of that which is in ourselves, if we're Christians, out of Jesus Christ. None of these things which Jesus is willing to do for us, if he's in our heart, is outside of us. It's in him, in what we have through Jesus Christ. I'd just like to get practical here. You can turn to Psalm 23 so long, because that's coming up in 2 points. Psalm chapter 23. Prayer is a work. We should pray for an hour. And hours. At times, and perhaps half an hour, 50 hours, we mustn't be legalistic. But we draw nigh to God, not by the works, not by prayer being a work where we now impress God and we pray for an hour and therefore we reach God by the intensity of our prayer or by the length of our prayer or anything like that. No, we have immediate access to Jesus Christ as Christians, to God, to Jesus Christ as Christians because of the finished work of Christ. You see, this affects every practical area of our life. It doesn't excuse us of works, but our very works become a rest because we don't have to work to get to God. We pray and immediately we're before his throne because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. The Bible, we read the Bible, I've mentioned this many times, and it's blessed because it's blessed not because we read 10 chapters, but because from the very first verse it can be open to us and be feeding us because of Christ and his finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 23. I'll be the last one there. What a precious psalm! Psalm 23. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to discuss a few points. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what's so precious about this psalm? Two things, or many things. I remember Brandon brought a sermon on it years back, very good sermon. Number one, it doesn't say, we will. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. You know, all these things, it shows God's utter willingness and love and wanting to have an intense part in our spiritual life. He is our spiritual life, actually. But He doesn't just give it to us and leave us to our own. He is at every moment there to provide for us. But there's something that you have to realize about this psalm. It's a mistake that many people make in light of all the scriptures. They read the psalm and they say, He leads me in paths of righteousness. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That means that Jesus Christ or God takes me to the Bible and then He feeds me from the outside with green pastures. He takes me and He feeds my soul from the outside because He has the grass, He has me, He has the shepherd. But you see, this may sound strange, but when Jesus Christ takes you as a shepherd to green pastures to eat, He's taken you to what is in Him, in yourself, when you're saved. In other words, that which you have in Jesus, He's just taken you to something that you have in Him, and He's feeding you. When He takes you to living waters, He's taken to what you have in Him as a Christian, and He's letting you drink. When He gives you a fountain of water that runs over, a cup that runs over, He's not giving you something, this cup that comes in your heart and suddenly starts to run over. He Himself is running over in you. It's what you have that is running over. It's what you have in Jesus that is feeding you, that is making your cup run over and is being food to your soul. Do you know how precious that is? Now I'd like to go back to Canaan. There's some lovely pictures there. Joshua 3 verse 12, verse 11 says, Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, if Hebrews is correct, and I believe it is, because it's the Word of God, and it talks about entering Canaan as a type of the rest which we can have as Christians in Christ, ceasing from our own works, then this is very important. It's a wonderful picture. You see, the Ark of the Covenant is where the mercy seat was. And that's where the blood was sprinkled. And so this is a picture of the cross of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the cross of Christ. And what is the very first thing to go into the hindrance to get into the land of Canaan? The Jordan. The very first thing to go in was the priests with the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, the finished. So the very first thing that comes before we can enter into Christ's rest is the cross of Christ, the finished work of God. And when that was done, when the priest came with that finished work and they stood there, and Jesus Christ is our eternal priest, after the order of Melchizedek in the New Testament, when the priest stood there, symbolizing the cross of Jesus Christ, that in and of itself, without any effort from the masses of Israel, the people of God, without any of their effort to get the water away with buckets or anything else that they could do, you know, sit down with the law and read the Old Testament and speak to each other, nothing of that. When the cross of Jesus Christ, a symbol of that, went into the water with the priests, without the people of God having done anything, the water dried up because there was a stoppage high up. And the way was clear to the land of rest. And then Joshua 3 verse 13, and it came to pass, and this is what I was saying, that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that came down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Something we have to realize when it comes to abundant life, when it comes to loving Jesus Christ, when it comes to experiencing life and life more abundant, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, like as with the River Jordan, when those mere few priests went in with the symbol of the cross, when the work of the cross was done, the way was made open for us as children of God to enter into His rest. And to experience abundant life. We don't have to do anything to experience that. Just rest in what we have. Galatians 2 verse 20. It says, In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, this doesn't say in my faith. My great big faith. It says in the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the priest. He is after the order of Melchizedek. He went to the cross. Just like those priests went before the people, so Jesus Christ went before us. And he entered in. And because of that, the way is clear for us to enter in. We read this in Hebrews 9 verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He has died. He has risen. He has ascended. He has entered. And because of that, he went before us, we can go. Just like the people of God in the time of Joshua, when the priests had gone in with the ark of the tabernacle, the people could follow, and the way was clear. Now, some people might look at this and say, but this can't be a big thing. Well, actually, this is what Christ died that Christians may experience. The crucified life. Hebrews 2 verse 3, talking obviously of salvation. And how great is salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 4 verse 6, seeing then, therefore, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was preached entered not in because of unbelief. It's saying to the Christians of the New Testament, there are some which haven't entered in. They don't realize this simple truth, that they can rest in what Christ is and what he has done, the finished work of Christ. Now, to end off, I'd like to be practical. Canaan is a wonderful picture in Hebrews of the rest of Christ in Christ. But in Canaan, there were cities which had to be taken. And if you come to the point where you actually daily are resting in Christ and what he has done, it does not mean that you don't have to grow spiritually. You will have abundant life. You will experience the crucified life. But you will find areas that God's light will shine upon in your life, and you will realize that you're holding on to a right. Like Otto Quinney of the Pineapple Stories used to say, that there's rights that we hold on to in my life. I find that sometimes I get angry with someone. I don't often get angry. But let's say I get irritated with someone. Sometimes I find, hey, you are holding on to the right to be the leader of the group. You are holding on to the right to be at the front of the row. I'm giving stupid examples because these aren't actually what I struggle with at times. But God's light, he puts you into a situation where there's an area of your life where you start to realize, wow, this area of my life, I still have to yield to Christ. But the point of the matter is this. When you find an area of your life which you're holding on to, and which you, I won't have the right to rebel against my parents, or something like that, to be the boss, or whatever you want to call it, you don't go to your knees and pray for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and eventually, joof, when you get to the top of the mountain of praying, and you've broken enough, then bang, God doesn't work. No. You bring it to Christ. You say to him, and you bring it to him, and you yield to him, and then you rest in what he's done on the cross, and then that thing, or that area of your life, is undone because of the finished work of Christ. It's as simple as that. In Canaan, there was obedience. We think of I in Canaan. AI. I don't know what you, how do you pronounce it in America. Just because you're living a life where you're resting what Christ has done and you are experiencing the abundant life doesn't mean that you don't have to look in the scriptures to see that your life is in order according to his word. In Canaan, when they disobeyed, there was a lack of blessing, even in the land of rest. We must look after our heart still. It's very easy, even if we believe these facts, that we'll have idols in our life. You know, it's so easy as a young person for sport, not to just become a sport, something you kick a ball and whatever, but more important to you than your time with the Word of God is your time looking at the latest results and whatever with sport. My little children, 1 John says, keep your souls from idols, no matter how you rest in Christ. But in spite of these things, in spite of the fact that there'll be times when we discover there's in situations there's rights we have to yield, in spite of the fact that we have to still look to the Bible to see what God's will is for our life in different situations, in spite of the fact that we must keep our hearts for Him and keep our hearts from idols, the source of your life is not these things. The source of your life, moment by moment, is the finished work of Christ, nothing else. And it's the source of your victory. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 31, Paul says the words, "I die daily." That does not mean that every day someone has to come with a knife from the outside, some angel, and has to kill you spiritually inside, and then you're really dead. No, it means daily. You have to remember this fact. The work is done. The rest is there. And I rest in Him. And I reckon myself, it is true that He died when I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. Somebody came up to me somebody with big eyes, old guy. Actually, I'd rather mention someone in South Africa. He goes around and he loves to preach on the crucified life. And some people, when we preach this, they think we're getting mixed up with the legalistic holiness movement where they talk of a box, a crisis that you have to go through to be able to grow. I'm not talking about that. This is just talking about what the Bible says. There's a rest which you must enter in Hebrews, and it's talking about what it talks in very clearly in Hebrews and also in Galatians and so on, living the crucified life. But it's so wonderful to meet a person. Most people you meet, you ask them about the crucified. I spoke to my wife the other day about this. I said, most people you meet and you ask, what do you think of the crucified life? They look at you very vaguely, even though many of them may be born again, and they say, well, we must be crucified. But they can't really say they're experiencing it. They can't say that these things are true in their life. And yet it's so simple. And I'm going to repeat to you the difference between Hudson Taylor. Two types of Christians. There are Christians who are seeking, in their quiet times and whatever, to reach out to experience something from the outside, some experience they're missing, shall we say. To be given from the outside that they can have grace and abundant life. And if you carry on like that for 20 years, like Hudson Taylor did, for 20 years, you'll miss out on the crucified life. But if you come to the point, there's other Christians, like Hudson Taylor, you can name many other revivalists too, it's not an experience that you have, it's just resting in what Jesus Christ has done. There's people who have come, they can look you in the face, and it shines out of their life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it's very simple, the question I ask. If that's not part of your life, go to your knees, pray about it. Don't climb up the mountain of prayer, as I said. But just ask God to give you the grace in Christ Jesus to reckon yourself to be dead to the world and to rest, just simply rest in Christ and what He has done. And I can guarantee you, as He gives you that grace, and you simply believe that it is true what the Bible says, you can have, through Jesus Christ, abundant life, through the finished work of the cross. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank You so much for these simple truths. That it is a finished work on Calvary, and that through that finished work, You didn't just buy our pardon and that we could be forgiven. You did so much more. We were crucified with Christ on that day. And because of being crucified with Christ, we can live. And but you're not us, but Christ can live through us. If we were but just in faith, reckon ourselves for it to be true, Lord, not a third coin that we have to reach out and grab from God, but that which is true in Christ in us. And if we rest in that, an amazing work can be part of our life through Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see the simplicity of this. Help us to rest in it daily. And help us to experience that which Christ said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And let us have it through no work of our own, or place that we go, or thing that we do, but through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.